So today we're going to talk a little bit about the University of Utah, which is in that slide that you're looking at there. How'd you like to go to a school with that kind of a backdrop? You know, it's kind of interesting. Our kids said that for 2 weeks that's really fascinating. Then they got used to it. They never even saw the mountains anymore after living there a while. I want to talk about this because, you know, the Mormons in Salt Lake City make up about 50% of the population. And the Mormons generally don't go to the University of Utah. They go to Brigham Young University, which is about an hour away. And it's basically just a different suburb of Salt Lake City. But the University of Utah is a secular alternative to Brigham Young. Brigham Young is heavy-duty Mormon. And if you hang out at the University of Utah for a while, you sense a definite anti-Mormon bias. They have a museum of natural history there. That's fascinating. But it's a shrine to evolution. And evolution is certainly the main thing there. It's kind of like they started out agnostic and they made their way into atheism. And that's the way the whole museum is. But it is fascinating. Now, folks, I can honestly tell you that I believe in science. No question about it. But I don't trust scientists. I don't believe scientists because scientists are just like pastors. They have an agenda. And sometimes getting published is more important than presenting the facts. And that's what scientists are, just as human as you and I. And that's the way it is. We all have an agenda. Now, there's lots of things I don't understand about creation that we're going to tackle today. There's lots of fantasy around all over on all different kinds of aspects of creation. One of my favorites is the whole Sasquatch myth. You all into Sasquatch? You like Bigfoot? I do too. I took this picture right in the middle of COVID. We went up to Munising and saw him. Does Bigfoot exist? You know, minis. Yeah, somebody said, hey, I'm a size 13 myself. Are you Bigfoot back there, Brandon? Would you be willing to stand up and prove that? Here we have our very own Bigfoot, guys. Thank you, Brandon. You're a good sport. But, you know, many people say that Bigfoot exists. Many experts say he doesn't. But there's lots of folks that I trust say he does exist. So what is the truth? Well, we don't know. You can't rule out the existence definitively because you can't rule out the existence of something just because you can't prove it. And that's the whole thing here today. You know, the possibilities are endless. We'd really like to know all the details about creation. I was told that Dutch people especially can't really like things that they can't understand. So creation has always been a big deal. Where did we start out as a human race? And where did this planet start? We realize we don't have a lot of answers. Lots of speculation, but we don't have a lot of answers. And we feel a need to have answers. Seems like that's part of the American fiber, is we want to have answers to everything, but we can't and we don't. The creation story is what we call an enigma. It's something we just really can't understand. And that's how we're going to try and tackle it today. Now, many people believe that we evolved from apes. Everyone has questions on the origins of the human race. This photograph is from the University of Utah. It's where I first saw it. The question is, were your ancestors a lower form of primate? Or did God create the human race from the earth? Or is evolution true? Well, that's what we're going to look at today. Now, what I want us to do is take a look at what the Bible teaches and what it does not. You'll find that the Bible makes sense if you study it in its historical context. The problem with all the malarkey and hogwash about creationism that goes around is very simple. It's because of uneducated clergy. People who have gone through the system and refused to learn are people who have not learned. The group that broke off from the Reformed Church in the last 5 years has already rescinded the requirement for pastors to have a master's degree. That is a recipe for disaster. That's where all this strange teaching comes from. Mormons wouldn't even exist if we had insisted on educated clergy 200 years ago. But with the expansion of the church west, they couldn't get any pastors to leave the big cities. Nobody wanted to, you know, live in Iowa, for instance. So they sent the pastors out there without education. And they had a second grade level reading and a King James Bible, which was already obsolete, and cults started springing up like crazy. Well, we're not going to do that. Now, there's several creation stories in the Bible, not just one. And the six-day one is the one we're going to look at today. The days of the week named after the gods was a common thing. And that's what this poem in Genesis 1 seems to be addressing. You know, the English language itself was influenced by the Romans. You know, we had lots of words that have come in from Greek and Latin from the Romans. Well, the Romans went broke and they left England. So guess who moved in? Yeah, the Vikings did. And so the Old Norse began to influence the language. And we have a whole bunch of that. If you just look at the days of the week. Today is Sunday, from the Greek, astrology, translated into Latin. It's the day of the sun. The Roman sun god Sol is who this day is named after. Monday is the day of the moon, the day of the moon goddess. Again, Roman influence. Her name was Luna, where we get the word lunatic from. Or sometimes she was called Diana. And that's particularly interesting. I know. Isn't that cool? You always knew you were a goddess, right? This is being recorded, you know. Then on Tuesdays, that's named after the Nordic war god Tyr, who was, you know, nasty. Wednesday was Woden's Day, or Odin's Day. He was the big papa of the gods. Thursday was Thor's Day. It's not too big a jump. He was the god of war and thunder. Friday's named after the goddess Freya, the Nordic fertility goddess. And Saturday we go back to the Roman from the Old Norse. The god Saturn was part of their pantheon, and Saturn was the god of farmers. Now, the Babylonians did the same thing we do. They named the days of their week after various deities. And each god was credited with the part of creation that's spoken of in Genesis to go with that particular day. So it's just kind of interesting, and it's an interesting coincidence. I think this story was probably compiled during the Babylonian exile by a bunch of highly trained priests. But the first part of it, the crux of it, is so old that we don't know where it came from. During the Babylonian exile, they decided it came from Moses, but we really don't know. And what we do know is that it was written as a poem, so when I have it on the screen today, I'll leave it in the poetic form, just with English words, so that we can all get it. Was this Genesis 1 thing intended to be taken literally? Well, you get to decide that for yourself. We're going to dig into it. But before we dig into it, everything you really need to know about creation is in the first paragraph of the Gospel of John. It reads like this. In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. So that's all you need to know about creation. Say, God did it. The Word is Jesus, and he's behind creation. Everything is through him. So keep that in mind as we look at Genesis chapter 1. All right, here we go. First this, God created the heavens and the earth, all you see and all you don't see. Earth was a soup of nothingness, a bottomless emptiness, an inky blackness. God's spirit brooded like a bird above the watery abyss. Now notice this paragraph, folks, whether you want to take this literally or not. The earth is already there when God starts creating. So you have to ask yourself, where did it come from? It's soup. I always imagine it like my beefy mushroom soup or something. But it's soup, okay? And you see the spirit of God brooding like a bird over it. Now, this is where the gap theory of creation comes in, that the earth existed who knows how many times before the current creation, was destroyed for some reason. God comes back and does it over again. But this says that there was a previous creation that was destroyed. This theory gained incredible popularity with the advent of archaeology when they started discovering dinosaur bones. They thought it explains everything, and it's not a bad explanation. So after this paragraph, we get into the days of the week. The Babylonian gods were nasty. There's one called Tiamat who was just absolutely evil. Babylonian gods were given credit for creating things. This poem asserts that God created. And in Hebrew, the reference for God is Elohim, which means the Most High, the Almighty God. They have different words for God in the Old Testament, but Elohim is a good one. It gave me a major headache because I forgot what those letters looked like, and I had to look that up again. But it is Elohim. All right, here it comes. God spoke light, and light appeared. God saw that light was good and separated light from dark. God named the light day, and he named the dark night. It was evening, it was morning, day one. See, the point is that God did this, not some Babylonian deity. For us, that means it didn't just happen. Someone made plans and worked them out. This is not a coincidence. And God spoke sky in the middle of the waters. Separate water from water. God made sky. He separated the water under the sky from the water above the sky. And there it was. He named the sky heavens. It was evening. It was morning. It was day two. Now, this verse has been misinterpreted a lot of times, but a lot of folks believed, and what the people back then believed, is that the earth was flat. It was like a disc floating through wherever, and that disc was finite. And then when God did this, he separated it, kind of like put a dome over the top of it, so that there's waters underneath it and water above it. And whenever there is a drought, they would consult these pagan gods and ask them to poke holes in the sky so that the water could come down. That's what they honestly believed. And there are people who believe that today, that the earth is flat. And it's actually a growing number of people believe that, which science has disproven. But anyway, that's what it is. They think that if heaven leaks, it rains. God spoke, separate. Water beneath heaven gather into one place, land appear, and there it was. God named the land earth. He named the pool water ocean. God saw that it was good. God spoke, earth, green up, grow all varieties of seed-bearing plants, every sort of fruit-bearing tree, and there it was. Earth produced green seed-bearing plants, all varieties, and fruit-bearing trees of all sorts. God saw that it was good. It was evening. It was morning, day three. So on the third day, there's creation of vegetation. And notice the order of things here and ask yourself if this is intended to be taken literally. God spoke. Lights come out. Shine in heaven's sky. Separate day from night. Mark seasons and days and years. Lights in heaven's sky to give light to the earth. And there it was. God made two big lights, the larger to take charge of day, the smaller to be in charge of night. And he made the stars. God placed them in the heavenly sky to light up earth and oversee day and night, to separate light and dark. God saw that it was good. It was evening. It was morning. Day four. So light is created on day one and the sun is created on day two, or day four. Got to see some inconsistency in that. There is no possible way that the authors, the people who put this poem of creation together, were stupid. They knew that the sun was going to be listed as being created after they made light. There is no possible way that they intended for this to be taken literally. This is not a scientific document. It's a theological document. It's designed to show people who the real creator is. It's a polemic that favors monotheism. It's what they wanted to do. All right, God spoke, swarm ocean with fish and all sea life. Birds fly through the air, fly through the sky over earth. God created the huge whales, all the swarm of life in the waters, and every kind and species of flying birds. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them, prosper, reproduce, fill ocean. Birds reproduce on earth. It was evening, it was morning, day five. So the fish and birds came around on day five. And then this. God spoke, earth, generate life, every sort and kind. Cattle and reptiles and wild animals, all kinds. And there it was, wild animals of every kind, cattle of all kinds, every sort of reptile and bug. And God saw that it was good. And I would take contention with that. Bugs are good. You know, I wish he would have left out the mosquito. But I'm sure the mosquito has some purpose. And then you think about snakes. I've seen entire church sanctuaries emptied by the appearance of one little gardener snake. It's amazing how that works. We have this natural aversion to them. But God created them, said it was good. Then he said this, and God spoke, let's make human beings in our image. Make them reflecting our nature so they can be responsible for the fish in the sea, the birds in the air, the cattle, and yes, earth itself, and every animal that moves on the face of the earth. And people have pondered this for centuries. What does it mean when he said, let's make human beings in our image? Who's the our? Some people say it's the Trinity, you know, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Others say it's the whole council of heaven, the archangels. No way of knowing. God created human beings. He created them godlike, reflecting God's nature. He created them male and female. God blessed them, prosper, reproduce, fill earth, take charge. Well, it's kind of an interesting way of thinking of things, isn't it? Why did he make them male and female? Did you ever think about that? I have. What? All the hassle we go through with courtship and romance. Oh, that's, why couldn't we just, you know, pop those kids out on our own without having to, you know, be in... But I think that's why God did it the way he did. He wanted us to live in community. He wanted us to depend on each other. He wants us to reproduce. When I was graduating with my doctorate, Jamie was just newborn. And the professor that was kind of my, what they call a doctor father, he said, right here at Laketon Bethel, he said that, you know, I wasn't very good at keeping commandments, but the one command to reproduce is the only one I've ever kept thoroughly. I don't think I've spoken to him since, but that was what he said. So here we go. Be responsible for fish and sea and birds in the air, for every living thing that moves on the face of the earth. And God said, I've given you every sort of seed-bearing plant on earth and every kind of fruit-bearing tree, and I give them to you for food. Well, vegetarians really like this verse. And the Seventh-day Adventists actually use this to push their version of vegetarianism. And I don't have a problem with that, but I doubt if that's what that's for. And, you know, being somewhat of a biased carnivore myself, it's interesting to note that Jesus ate meat and fish. So if he did it, must be all right. Okay, to all the animals and birds, everything that moves and breathes, I give whatever grows out of the ground for food. And there it was. See, the animals, well, you all know, they eat each other. And you've got millions of animals living inside of you now, tiny little bacteria that are digesting your food. If you don't have it, you're going to drop dead on the floor right now. You need those things. But they will eat you when you die. They'll eat your body anyway. And the thing of it is, these animals do that. Is that because of sin? Or is it because of a need to survive? Well, we don't really know. God looked over everything he had made. It was so good, so very good. It was evening, it was morning, day six. The important emphasis is here, it was good. We jump into chapter 2. Heaven and earth were finished down to the last detail. By the seventh day, God finished his work. On the seventh day, he rested from all his work. God blessed the seventh day. He made it a holy day because on that day, he rested from his work, all the creating he had done. Does God need to rest? Does God get tired? I don't know. Think God would fall asleep during one of my sermons? Does he get tired? No, he doesn't. Again, it's not the literal meaning here. The literal meaning is he refrained from work. He took a break. He didn't need to rest. And then it concludes with God blessed the seventh day. He made it a holy day because on the day he rested from his work, from all the creating he had done. This is the story of how it all started, of heaven and earth when they were created. Well, that's interesting. Now let me ask you a question if you think about evolution. Is it possibly that that's true too? You know, if you look at the last 100 years, we've seen species go extinct. We've seen development, tremendous development of life forms that exist. My grandfather would have been tickled pink to get 100 bushels of corn per acre. Now, if you get less than 200 on that same land, it's considered a bad crop. Because not only has the corn evolved, but the machinery has. And you can get it out of the ground much faster. Things do evolve, and we'd be pretty blind if we can't see it. Now, there's no new species that have come out in the last 100 years. We've discovered species, but we don't know how long they've existed. I looked that up this week, and this is what I found, a blobfish. It looks like someone had a terrible disease. But it's discovered off the coast of Venezuela, and it's semi-amphibious. And I think if that thing crawled up on me, I might have some things to say about that. But the point is that some evolution is obvious. But you don't have to buy the whole thing just because someone says it's true. There has to be a life force, or as the Gospel of John says, the Word, that's behind all this. You know, the grass is growing even as we speak. Something's behind that. Animals are growing. Babies grow. We're not merely chemical reactions. I believe that all of creation is meticulously planned and carried out by God. And if it's not, it's one of the most incredible coincidences we're ever going to see. How could that possibly happen? That'd be like saying, well, my Mac computer that sits on my desk in my office at home just kind of washed up on the beach hole one day and nobody bothered to put it together. That can't just happen that way. The computer did not evolve out of the ocean over billions of years. Somebody planned it. A whole crew of people planned it. Now, how God did this creation, I don't know. I don't understand it. Let me take you back to Utah for a minute here. You know, when I brought the kids there, I shouldn't call them kids, they're 30-somethings, but it was interesting. They'd been there a week before I got there. I came a week later with a U-Haul, you know, and brought all their junk. And they wanted to go, show me these mountains. Let's take a hike. Do you know that the air is a lot thinner in the mountains than it is when you're standing beside Lake Michigan? And do you know that a 60-something should never go for a hike with a 30-something? They got up there, you know, and the dog is along, they're having a good time, and I'm all, and I can't breathe, and I'm sweating, and I said, no, I'm going back down. You guys just go on up that mountain, have fun, but I'm turning around, I'm going back. And I couldn't even make it back. But fortunately, I found a big rock I could sit on and collect myself. Well, that was just after I'd been in the Museum of Natural History at the University of Utah. So I sat down and I'm thinking about that, and a scorpion ran across my foot. Now, I know enough about scorpions, so you don't bother them, they're not going to bother you. So I just let him run There were bees flying around, all kinds of weird insects that I'd never seen. Trees, foliage that they don't have in Michigan. And I'm thinking, what a meticulous creation this really is. You know, existence is just too big a coincidence to not have something behind it. And that something is a someone. Someone who loves you and me. And so our best way of responding to that is in awe, to respond in gratitude, to respond in duty, to take care of this world as we're commanded to do, take care of ourselves and take care of things. Respond by bringing light into a dark world. Now, folks, I know it's a little chewy today, this material. But I'm an old man, and I have one intention for all of you. Well, more than one. But one is I want you to be the best biblically educated congregation in the county. That's my goal. And there's no reason we can't. If you let me, I'll make you that. To where you're going to have the best Bible knowledge of anyone. If I really get ambitious, you're all going to have a master's degree in biblical studies. And I think that'd be a cool thing to have. But I want you to be biblically informed because it'll help you rest some doubts. It's likely that Genesis 1 was not written to be taken literally. And here's the clincher for those of you who've been raised in more conservative churches. I promise you, you will not go to hell if you don't believe that the world was created in 6 days. Okay? Make sure you know that. It's safe to have a different opinion on that. The first audience of Genesis 1, I'm certain, didn't take it literally. The importance of it is that God created, not some pagan deities. There is a life force that started all things, and this same life force keeps things going. God created you in his image, and that's something we can hang on to. His image is love, and you can become love, because that's how he created us. So let's know this and live in peace. Let's pray together. Lord, you've called us to this. You've called us to understand. As we take a look at the book of Genesis, we pray that our eyes are opened, that we see creation as you have it planned, and understand what it is that you called us to do. Make your vision for this earth, your vision for this church, and your vision for each one of us clear in our minds. Amen.